If you will, all turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, second chapter in the book of Revelation. We'll be here most of the time this morning. But I want to read one verse in starting. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I know some of you weren't here last week when we started this class, so I might just kind of go over just briefly what we're doing. The title of the whole lesson is Influence, Attitudes, and Consequences, and it's a study of the church at Ephesus. We feel that we probably have more biblical information on the church at Ephesus than we do any of the other churches that we read about in the New Testament. So we feel that this would be a good one to study. So really the purpose, and I may read this every Sunday morning as we start our class, the purpose of the class and the study is to search for any scriptural teaching that could have influenced the attitudes of the church at Ephesus, which eventually led to their fall from their first love. So, this is our second lesson. Last week, we kind of went over some general things. We looked at some of the environmental influences that could have influenced the Christians at Ephesus. We looked at sort of the whole first century in a very quick review of what took place, about what dates, and we looked through kind of all that introductory material. And so we said that we're going to study through the books that we feel like have the most information that would be directly linked to the church at Ephesus. So that'll start with Acts chapters 18 through 20. That tells about the establishment of the church in Ephesus. And then we'll look in 1 Corinthians, and I can't remember the verse right now, or the chapter right now. There's a couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians. There's one chapter in 2 Corinthians we'll look at. When I say look at these chapters, I don't mean we're going to study the whole chapter. We're going to look at selected verses out of the chapter that give us any information, any hints about the influence that could have caused the Ephesian church to be the way it was. And then we'll look at the book of Ephesians and more in depth with that one, because that was written to the church at Ephesus. And then we'll also look at 1st and 2nd Timothy and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then finally we'll go to the second chapter of Revelation. So you say, well, why are we turning to the second chapter of Revelation this morning? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this is a different class. I mean, it's a different type of study than I normally teach and that we normally have here. But, you know, we're going to be looking at the Scriptures trying to determine what influenced those Christians at Ephesus, what influenced them to do what they did. And so we've got to keep that in mind. It's not just a general study of all this information, but it's how does that apply to the characteristics that we find given in the final report card in the second chapter of Revelations. So, this second lesson is just going to be a quick look at the final record regarding the Church of Ephesus. Now, that's going to be also the last one we look at in more detail, but I want to this morning we're going to read through the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to just look at the commendations that the Lord gave unto the church at Ephesus, and we're going to look at the condemnation he gave, and then we're going to look at the consequences. But we're going to look at them basically just to look at them and to try to determine, we're going to look at them and try to come up with the definition of the words that were used to describe these conditions. And that's about all. But I want you to keep in mind that we're only looking at the final report card letter to Ephesus as we commence our study to help us focus. We got to focus on what we will be looking for in other scriptures. It's that that they may have influenced, whatever may have influenced the attitudes and consequences or actions of this church. So then in conclusion, in our final lesson of this class, then we're going to spend the final lesson on Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to start drawing some conclusions and admonition on how we can avoid the pitfalls of the Ephesian church, and how we here at Riverside Road can be a congregation that is a beacon of light with Christ among us as our only source of light. So we need to always keep this thought in mind. As we go through, you're going to have to work as hard as I do in looking for those points that may have influenced the actions and the attitudes of the Christians who belong to the congregation at Ephesus. So that's the main thing. You may want to jot down things, but also, as we go through, I want you to mention them, because I'm not going to find all of them. They're not going to occur to me. So I need your help on this. But one thing I want you to, when we look through this morning, looking through this letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, I want you to be thinking about this question. What is missing in this letter to the Ephesians in Revelation? What is missing? Now, I don't want you to answer. We're not going to discuss that this morning. But in your mind, I want you to be thinking, well, what's missing? What's missing in this letter? That the Lord, this is the Lord wrote this letter. John just transcribed it, and then he sent it to the church. But it's the Lord's doing. Now, this, I call this a preparatory review, will consist mainly of a definition of words. You describe the bad and the good elements of the Ephesian church. Now, I want you to notice in verse 1, I'm going to read that, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he, and we always have this at the beginning of all the seven letters to the churches of Asia, that we have a description of who?
The messenger is the he, isn't it?
No, he's writing it to the messenger of the church, but it says he, these things says who? Who's saying these things? The Lord, right? So he's describing himself. And in this, in the letter to the Ephesians, he said, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, all I want to do on that one this morning is to define who is the seven stars?
The churches.
Well, a little more particular, more definition than that. It's not just the churches.
Probably the messengers of the churches.
The messengers of the churches. Yeah, and we find that in Revelation chapter 1. These are the messengers of the churches. And what are the seven lampstands? Gwen, this would be the one you were talking about. The seven lampstands would be those congregations. Okay. Now, would someone read? We want to read verses 2 and 3, and then also 6. There's 2, 3, and 6. And this is going to be about the commendations that the Lord gave for the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice they are fivefold. I mean, not fivefold, sevenfold. Now, I don't know if there's any significance in that, but I thought it was interesting. They're sevenfold. Someone read Revelations 2 and 3, and then 6.
I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Okay. Now, what's kind of unique about the way he gave those, Mike? The order or the, especially that last one. What? Why do we have to skip some verses? He gave six things to begin with.
Yeah. Huh? Six things that do well.
Okay, and he, What did he skip?
Well, he skipped
the condemnation part, didn't he? And this may be a lesson. When we have to condemn someone, or when we need to help someone, you first say as many good things as you can about them, and then after you tell them what they need to do, you also have one more good thing to say. But you know, you do this really good. I thought that was kind of interesting. Okay, let's go back. We're just going to pick out these seven different things. I know your works. Now, is that statement positive or negative? Just that I know your works.
It's positive because they were good.
And it is. You're right. But it could be both ways, couldn't it? If you said, I know your works, it could have been negative. But in this case, I think the Lord is really saying it in a positive way.
Sound assertive to me.
Yeah. No, it says, I know your works, or, in other words, deeds. Or here's another definition of that Greek word, works: conduct of life, which can be either good or bad. Now, works are a result or an object of a person's life. In other words, what we are and how we act. That's works, that's deeds, that's conduct of life. And it involves our heart and our conduct. You know, our works are consideration in God's judgment. Do we know that? In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 5 and 6, and I'll read that. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his what? Works, deeds. Okay. So that's very important. Now, next he said, I know your labor. Well, in works and labor the same? Well, not in this case. It's different Greek words. The labor here is your toil. In other words, it's labor, it's worrisome effort. It's not just hard physical labor like work, but it's a worrisome effort. It's more like taking a mental beating, because it's an exertion of oneself, a putting forth an effort with a determined will. It's also been described as the effort that produces work even at the cost of pain. What is the value of work that doesn't cost you anything? What is the value of work that doesn't cost you anything? No, work that doesn't cost you anything is the opposite. It's worthless. It's worthless. The value of work that doesn't cost you anything is worthless. But the work that he's talking about, their labor, was something that really cost them a lot. And so it was very valuable. And then he next says, I know your patience. Well, is that a positive or a negative statement? That'd be positive, wouldn't it? Patience is perseverance. It's endurance. That word actually means a bearing up under. Do you get the idea of bearing up under a load and holding it? With the idea of being cheerful while you're doing it and having a hope that if you continue to do it, it'll be the right thing. So we really need to look at the meaning of these two words that should be considered together to describe an attitude of cheerfully enduring worrisome toil. And that's kind of what it's saying, just cheerfully enduring worrisome toil. And that's not always easy to do, is it? It's not easy to be cheerful doing that. It's not easy to continue to endure to do continue to do that when you have a worrisome toil. You know, there's things that as elders you have to do that you get so worried. It's so worrisome, but you have to continue to stay in there and work with them. Then next he said, I know you cannot bear. I know you cannot bear those who are evil. Well, that's definitely a very positive statement. Now, what does it mean that you cannot bear? What do you think that means?
Are you in the sixth verse?
No. I'm in the second verse.
You just can't tolerate. You don't even enjoy being around people.
Good definition. Cannot tolerate. To cannot bear means that you cannot tolerate or uphold evil works of men. That's what that whole statement means. You can't tolerate that. You can't uphold that, these evil works of men. Now, the word bear means to be tolerant. That is, to accept and condone their evil ideas and deeds. And they couldn't do that. They wouldn't do that.
I think they had people trying to infiltrate the church who said, in the next phrase, they were apostles and false teachers. And they tested them and found out that they were false.
That's right. And so that helps us to understand, I know you cannot bear those who are evil. What a glowing commendation that was of those people, because there didn't seem to be any kind of complicity with the evil things of Ephesus. Were there any evil things in Ephesus? We studied last week. It was a pretty evil town, basically. And so that's one of the influences that they had to deal with. But there's no complicity with the evil things in Ephesus. In fact, they guarded the fellowship of the saints against the intrusion of unholy men. That's what elders must do. And they were not lax in their discipline. You know, this gives you the idea that the church at Ephesus was a well-disciplined church. They kept evil out. They kept evil men from coming in. They kept the church as clean as possible. Now, the next one that Mike was mentioning, I know you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. Or, in other words, for liars, what could we say? False. Just false. Found them to be false. You know, I think that who were these people? I think there were certain men who tried to emulate the power and authority of the Apostle Paul. Because when he spent the 2.5 years or so there at Ephesus, he stirred things up. And I think there were some that... And when we start continue our study in Acts the 19th chapter and verse 11, we find that the city of Ephesus was moved by the extraordinary miracles of the Apostle Paul. And so others began attempting to do the same. Because what was the purpose of miracles anyway? That's right. And it was working in Ephesus. The people were flocking to Paul. They stood in amazement of what Paul could do. Because it said, you know, it uses the word extraordinary miracles. It doesn't really go into detail on the miracles, but they're extraordinary miracles. We do know that people that were not there were sick. They'd bring handkerchiefs, and he would send them home with them, and they would be healed. But the early church, the early Ephesian church, had to test. That's what they had to do. They had to test those that came to them and said, "Hey, we can do that also." And when we study in the 19th chapter, we're going to find, who was it? The seven sons of Sceva? Is that the right one? Or is that... Anyway, there was people rose up. I don't think that's right. There was people rose up and said, "Hey, we can cast out these people, but the devil said, hey, I know who the Lord is." They were itinerant Jewish exorcists. Took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." See, they tried to tie it in with the power and authority that Paul had, and that's where the devil said, the evil spirit was, answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, they were those false apostles, trying to work their way in. Now, you know, so they had to test them. They had to prove them. They had to put them to the test and to prove by the Scriptures and by the Word of God that they were not true apostles. They were false teachers. Now, would you agree with me that this is very intense work? I think we could agree that this is very intense work for the leaders and for that whole church to have to go through and do. But they did it gladly. They wanted to do it. And he said, and then the next thing he said, I know you have persevered. Well, it seems like we've already talked about patience and persevering, hasn't it? But he said, I know you have persevered. And this particular word is a little different. It means to retain, to retain. To persevere is to take up and hold on to something. You first have to grab hold of it, and then you take it up, and then you hold it. You keep it. You don't let it drop. Stick with it. And in this case, it was patience. And of course, this is going to be, if we look at the next phrase, we're going to find out a little bit more about that. Because he said, I know your patience. Now, this is a very positive statement also, but this means your endurance under duress. Yes, I know you're under a heavy burden. You've got all these false apostles false teachers trying to come in and wiggle their way into the church and to feed off of Paul's popularity with the miracles and such like. And he said, I know you're under a lot of duress, but you are bearing up under because of hope and a firm confidence in God. In other words, they were holding out in the face of discouragements and difficulties, and lots of them. Any comments as we go along? I know we're just breezing through, and that's really what I want to do on this. I don't want to stop, and we're going to come back in the last lesson, and we're going to look at these things more in particular.
I think this church here probably felt like very isolated because of the world that they had separated themselves from, and these were people that they knew, and they left this idolatrous way and all the evil things they did, and felt very isolated. And then, you know, it seems to me that, you know, people then were, in this period of time, were very committed to something. Whether it mm-hmm. was evil or whether it was good, mm-hmm. it doesn't seem like there's many people that were in the middle ground. You know, today, do we have many people trying to infiltrate the church, the true church, intentionally? It doesn't seem to me like we do, but, you know, here they did for sure.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it seems that they really had a big burden of trying to, you know, to them, there was no, doesn't seem that there was any middle ground to me, to them, because they left this filthy world and found the true church, and they want to keep it as pure as they could.
Mm-hmm.
Today, it seems that there's so many people that are just indifferent.
Different, yeah.
You know, what difference does it make if you know, I have my church, you have your church, and so everybody's happy.
Mm-hmm. But they did, yeah. But they you're true. You're right. They were very committed. They were very committed to this cause, and it comes through in this really outstanding, remarkable commendation of them. And he said, "I know you have labored." We've already talked about work and labor and all that, haven't we? Well, I know we're labored. This is a little different variation. For my name's sake. The labored means endured hardships, all because of their commitment to the Lord. You know, we need to remember that this persistent fidelity had not always been in circumstances that were easy. And we say that again, because they had difficult circumstances, but yet they had the persistent fidelity, the persistent faithfulness, and sticking to it. staying with it. And I know you have not, and you know, this is really remarkable, kind of the last of this first set of commendations. He said, and I know that you have not become weary. I find that really remarkable because they must have had a great reserve of strength. Weary means to succumb to fatigue, to exhaustion, or just exasperation. They didn't. They did not become weary. This is a very positive statement. Now, how many of you would say, based on the reading of these two verses, that it appears this Ephesian congregation is walking on the straight and narrow? Would you agree with that? With reading this? Everyone agree with that?
But as you go on further, it talks about the Nicolaitans that have come in. And it sounds like they're part of them.
Not in this church, Gwen. You're getting it mixed up with Pergamos.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to read verse 6, and we're going to do that right now.
Hey, Dwayne, can I make a quick comment about not growing weary? Why is it that you don't grow weary in well-doing? If you go to Galatians, you read that for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart.
If you don't faint.
So it's just a good reminder that, yeah, that's what you were doing. You weren't growing weary, but it will pay off. So
yeah.
If you stay focused.
And they had to know that, didn't they? So you have to know the value of living the Christian life. And just like the lesson that Matt gave us three weeks ago, the cost of becoming a Christian and being a Christian, there's a cost to it. There's cost to our labor, but there's a reward for it. It's worth whatever it costs to do it. Okay, now let's look in verse 6. We're skipping by, 4 and 5, but we go to verse 6. And this is the final commendation after a serious censure. But what did he say in verse 6? Read that.
This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Okay, and that's what you were referring to, Gwen. But he said, you know, I know this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he said, I also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And this is a good example of how they could not bear with those who are evil, meaning they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, it doesn't say they hated the persons. It said it hated their deeds. You know, to hate means to detest. The same word spoken of Jesus in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 9. It says, speaking about Jesus, it said, you, meaning Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And you know, when we look at all seven of these, if we can group them into a sevenfold, what higher criticism could a congregation ask for? I mean, if we received a letter and it said all of those things, wouldn't we feel pretty good? You think so? You're thinking. Good. Just keep thinking. Because we're going to go through several weeks of this. And I want us to focus on why were they that way? And then we're going to look now at the condemnation. Why did he condemn them? Someone read verses 4 and 5.
Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Is that it, Bob?
4 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's it? That's all the condemnation?
That's it.
Six words? You have left your first love?
Which means,
that's what we're thinking. We're thinking, what does this mean? And then the Lord moves on to the consequences. Okay. Let's just look. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, if some of you have the old King James Version, what does it say? I have somewhat against you. Well, that's not a good rendering because it's not just somewhat, but it's a serious charge of sin. It's not just somewhat, the way the old King James put it. But it's, nevertheless, I have this against you. And you have left or forsaken your first love. Now, left means to let go from further notice or attendance, to leave, to desert. You know, it's a definite and sad departure. That's what it means. The same word is used in Romans, the first chapter, verse 27, where it says, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. Same word. They just left it. Very definite and sad departure for both in both cases. But then he said, you have left or forsaken your first love. First means foremost. It's really an adjective of place, order, or time. And in this case, it was foremost state of love. The foremost state of love. We look at the word love, it's just the agape definition of love. Metaphorically, it's said that the effect and the proof of agape love, that is, the initial love of God and one another, or the foremost proof of our new life in Christ. Now, some, you know, and this is a lot of discussion on this, some will say it can only be the love of God, some have suggested, but I believe that it's more than that, because 1 John 4:21 says, this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love, what? His brother also. Yeah. You know, this type of love really defies analysis. You know, but that's what I want us to do, to really be thinking about things that lead down to this condition of this wonderful church that seemed to be walking on the straight and narrow, but obviously they were in danger here, because he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And then repent and do the first works. That is, the first works prompted by that first love. Works means performance, the result or object of one's life. That is, what we are in our heart and how we act in our conduct. So the Lord's saying, you are simply not acting the way you did at first. You're just not acting the way you did at first. Well, I thought they were acting pretty great. How did they act at first? I think it was their love toward God and to one another. And there again, that's the basis of God's judgment, Romans 2:5-6. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Finally, as our time runs out, the consequences, and he said, or else, repent. Unless you repent, I will come to you quickly and remove your candle, your lampstand from its place. To remove means just to move it. To put in motion away from a point or a place. And what is the place of their candlestick? What is the place of their candlestick?
We'd be talking about the physical location in Ephesus.
Well, I mean, it could be that, but I think it's deeper than that.
Well, John had his vision of into heaven in chapter 1. It said that he saw the lampstands there in heaven. So I'm going to say that they're very close in the same presence or proximity of God.
And who was walking among them?
I think Christ was.
That's right. That point or place being close communion with the Lord. Close communion with the Lord as he walked among the seven lampstands. Revelations 1:12-16, and then we read it also in Revelation 2:1. So, your lampstand, what is your lampstand? What's a lampstand?
It's
a holder of light. It's the Lord's placeholder of truth at Ephesus. That congregation was the Lord's placeholder of truth to send forth the gospel at the city of Ephesus. This gets back to a physical location, like you said, Bob. And he said, I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And it's not so much physically moving the lampstand. The Lord's going to pull himself back from this close communion. Because if you're not going to repent and straighten up and walk right, I'm not going to walk among you. That's basically.
What goes well with the scripture that says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth?
Right.
The lampstand.
Yeah. Okay, any thoughts? Our time is up, and I got through the end of my notes. So.
When we were talking in Acts about the